project, if our district asked us to help them raise money for a certain project, we've tried to do those things, and y'all have been faithful in giving, and thank you for the giving in the past. But something I want to do, and so we're going to start it this month. We're going to, for the entire month of June, any missions money that comes in is going to go to Speed the Light. And I thought this was a great way. And then what my plan is the first Sunday of every month we'll have a different missions project that I'll bring to you, either a project or a missionary that we want to bless or send extra support to or what have you. And so those will be, we will be putting that before you. And so any money that will be given in missions will go on that first month. But we're just kind of trying to do some things new and trying to be obedient to what God is speaking to us and telling us and wanting us to do going forward. Now, you know, we're in a different season, we're in a different time, and that's what I want us to do, is to listen and understand what God has for us, and then let's step forth and do what God's calling us to do. So wanted to put that out there. But today I want to continue our series that we started a couple weeks ago called Staycation. And I don't know if you've ever been thinking about interruptions lately. Anybody been interrupted over the past few months? You know, your life, your schedule, everything just kind of went, you know, topsy-turvy, right? And so here we are. We've been thinking probably a lot more about interruptions. But we've been looking at, I hope that maybe you've been looking at interruptions in a different way since we've been talking about them. Today we're looking at a story. It's found in Mark chapter 10. And I'll begin reading from verse 46. And Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. And this is one of the last things that takes place before Passion Week begins. Matter of fact, in the book of Mark, it goes from this story into the triumphant entry of Jesus as he comes into the holy city. And Jesus knows that the end of this week is going to unfold in his mind. I'm sure that he had many conversations with his heavenly Father prior to his encounter with the blind man. Jesus has talked to a rich man about inheriting eternal life. He's told his disciples about his upcoming death. He's talked to James and John about sitting on either side of Jesus in glory. And then all of a sudden, as he's coming through town, he gets called out by a blind man. And this is that story. It's found in Mark chapter 10. And I want to begin reading at verse 46. It says, "Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and called and said, 'Call him.' So they called to the blind man, 'Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you.' Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. 'What do you want me to do for you?' Jesus asked him. The blind man said, 'Rabbi, I want to see.'" Verse 52, "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. You see, this passage, it tells the story of Bartimaeus. A large crowd had been following Jesus and his disciples as they traveled, and as the group left the city of Jericho, a blind man was sitting along the road, and this was a common practice. People begged for help at the edge of the city. It's kind of like they kind of knew this guy, okay? I mean, they knew him because he was there all the time. I mean, how many's ever, driven by the same corner of a town, and it's the same guy on the same corner with the same sign every day at, seems like, the same time. It's almost like he's clocking in. You know what I'm talking about? And he's always saying, need help, homeless, something like that. That's kind of the way Bartimaeus was. I mean, he was on the same corner. He was blind. He was always begging. He couldn't work. He couldn't, you know, he couldn't go out and get himself a job. And so he would stay on that street corner, and he would constantly beg. So they knew who Bartimaeus was. They saw this man all the time. He was always there, and so that's who Bartimaeus was. But Bartimaeus knew that Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, don't you think that? I mean, Bartimaeus was blind, but he wasn't deaf. So he probably heard people talking about stuff all the time. You know, he probably heard stories about Jesus. He probably may have even been around some crowds. And you know, I mean, if you, a lot of times when you don't have one sense, your other senses are heightened. You know what I mean? So I'm sure that because he was blind, I'm sure that he was able to hear a lot better than maybe you and I can, but with all of our senses. But so he probably heard many conversations. He knew who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And he repeatedly called out to the Son of David, begging for mercy. Now, Jesus asked that Bartimaeus be brought to him. He said, "Hey, bring him to me." You know, I mean, you ever had somebody that just, I don't think that he got on Jesus' nerves here. I don't believe that it was kind of Jesus was put out. I think Jesus was basically going to say, "Hey, I want to show you another miracle," you know? And I don't mean it in a cocky way either. I think Jesus wanted to show the power of God. I think that's why Jesus was there. He had a purpose. He had a reason for being there. He had a time and place for being there. And I believe that's why he called, "Bring him here." And so he brings Bartimaeus to him. And when Jesus acknowledged this man and involved his disciples in the process, if you notice, the entire mood of that interchange changed, right? So here Jesus calls out Bartimaeus, says, "Hey, bring Bartimaeus to me." All of a sudden, the people went from telling him to shut up and be quiet to all of a sudden, "Hey man, come on, get up, Jesus is calling you." You know, isn't it amazing how, I mean, it just changed overnight. It changed immediately. It went from a negative interaction to Bartimaeus to all of a sudden a positive interaction with Bartimaeus. They told him, "Cheer up." And Bartimaeus asked Jesus to have his eyesight restored, and Jesus honors his faith. He immediately receives his sight and begins to follow Jesus. Now, listen to me, and I want you to listen to this very closely. It only takes one leader to change the dynamic of a conversation or interaction. There's some truth to that. It only takes one leader, one person, to change the dynamic of a conversation or interaction. You know, in this passage, we see the crowd is unreceptive, not wanting to engage the blind man. And you know, sometimes it can be uncomfortable to be confronted by someone who is hurting or has an obvious need, whether it's the homeless person on the corner with a sign asking for help, or a person with a developmental disability acting out in public. The tendency is to avoid eye contact, ignore the situation, and get away from the person as soon as possible. I mean, how many of y'all have done this? You know, you're walking, all of a sudden you see something. Oh, my goodness. Huh? I mean, how many of us have avoided people that we were uncomfortable with? Or if we think, man, they're crazy. I mean, you know, you see a crazy person, you're running the other way, right? You know, every time people see me, they're running the other way. I don't know why. What's wrong with me, you know? But, I mean, we do this, do we not? Or if we see a homeless guy, we ever act like we don't see him? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You're driving down the road, you get to a street corner, the guy's holding the sign, and what do? We look the other way, right? Well, I'm just trying to look at the traffic, you know? I'm just trying to see. And I'm not trying to make people feel uncomfortable right now. I'm just trying to make us think about what we do, our actions that we do. How do we react to people that we are uncomfortable with? But we see this crowd is unreceptive. They don't want to engage Bartimaeus. And then Jesus calls Bartimaeus to himself, and he sends his followers to tell the man to come near. Not only does he ask for him, but he gets the other people there involved. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just so cool to see how Jesus interacts with someone that people didn't want to really have anything to do with in society at that time? I mean, they just tried to avoid Bartimaeus, you know what I mean? They knew him. I mean, you know they knew him because Mark, when he's writing, he puts his name in. A lot of times, if they didn't know who it was, they would just put the blind man, you know, and move on. But they described him here. Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus. They're not only talking about Bartimaeus, but they're talking about Timaeus, his father, mentioned that, you know, this is who he is. So they knew who he was. And so Jesus gets all of the people involved. And then that atmosphere just changes automatically. Bartimaeus is no longer a nuisance, but he is welcome. His need is not too big or messy or difficult to be brought to Jesus. I want you to take a moment right now. I want you to think about who you know or who you have been around that has a disability or is homeless or is blind or deaf. How do you react or respond to their needs? Just think about it for a moment. Maybe talk to yourself. Ask yourself that question. How have I responded or acted to these people that I come in contact with? Maybe there's people that you come in contact with on a regular basis. Do you shun them? Do you walk away? How do you treat them? But as believers, we can respond in a way that acknowledges each person's value and need for God. We can advocate for the most vulnerable in areas of society that would rather ignore them. Jesus responded to the most vulnerable in society, even when they made others uncomfortable. It only takes one person to make a difference. It only takes one person to make a difference. And we get to make that decision every time we walk out of our house. We can decide, am I going to do something? You know what I've been thinking about today, and I got to get some and put them in my car, because I was thinking, I don't have money to give to everybody on the corner that's asking for money. I just don't. I'd be broke, you know. And number one, I just don't carry cash. But I thought, you know, I need to start carrying some of those blessing bags with me that we have, because I could give everyone one of those blessing bags, you know. I mean, who doesn't want some little bit of snack food or, you know, some water or some, I mean, if you're at least going to work and try to ask for money, at least I can do is provide your snacks, you know what I mean? At least I can provide you with some shampoo or some, especially if you're homeless or you're traveling, you know, get you some shampoo, some body wash, some, you know, toothbrush, toothpaste. We all need that stuff. It just makes you feel a little better. And I started thinking about, you know, how can I, and I said, you know, that's what we need to do. We need to have with us more often than not these blessing bags that we make up and hand out to individuals that are in need. But Jesus responded to the most vulnerable in society, and even when they made others uncomfortable, it only took him. It takes just one of us to make a difference. Look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. He says, "Then Jesus said to his host, 'When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.'" You see, everyone has a desire to belong and be accepted. Nobody wants to be an outcast, do we? I mean, how many of you just walk through, get up the next morning, you say, "I think today I'm going to try to be an outcast, you know? I'm going to do everything I can for society to shun me and hate me." Nobody wants to do that. I mean, that's not our life's ambitions, right? I mean, we don't just go through life saying, you know, "Hey, I want everybody to hate me in this world. I'm going to do everything I can to try to let them hate me," you know? But everyone has a desire to belong and be accepted. You know, we don't like feelings of isolation and loneliness. But these feelings, they're very common for those with a disability. And take this to heart. A caring friend can be a lifeline. And that's what Jesus was reminding us here. He's telling us to include people who are poor or have a disability. And when we do, we're the ones that receive the greatest blessing. He goes on to further explain that the kingdom of God is inclusive. All are invited to partake in God's kingdom. You know, people with special needs are valuable. People that are unable to hear or see, they have other skills they can use. People who aren't like you have a place in God's kingdom, and the church should be mindful to treat them as such. Amen? As believers, it's important that we serve the hurting or differently abled with compassion, empathy, and hope. Now, I know that it can be intimidating sometimes to serve in areas of ministry that you don't have experience with. Can you love somebody? Can you show them that you care? Can you show them that you love them? Can you show them that you're there for them? That's all it takes. All it takes a lot of times is just reaching out a caring hand, having a caring thought, saying something that shows that you care, going above and beyond to do whatever you can do to minister to them, and just taking a moment to reach out to them. Maybe you think that is why that we have local charities. You know, that's their thing to do, right? We got these local charities. That's what they're supposed to do. And maybe you think that, well, you don't have to. Well, here's the thing. These local charities are great. Then we need to support them, right? I mean, if that is our mindset, if we think, well, that's what the charities are there for, they're there to help, then we need to support them. Either go volunteer at them or go give money to them or whatever. One thing that we try to do every year is we try to give to our local shelters. You know, it's kind of added in recent times. They've got the Hope Campus now, so we have two local shelters. So we try to support both of them. You know, we buy most of our, pretty much all of our groceries now from the food bank because when COVID hit, you know, we weren't able to go to the grocery stores as much and get the bulk that we need. So fortunately, we were able to get most of it from the food bank. So we try to support the food bank. You know, we have a ministry to homeless where we go out downtown and we pass out blessing bags that we're trying to get started back up. You know, David and his team, when they were able to before COVID hit, they would go to the prisons and minister. You know, these are all things that we as a church can be involved in. And if we're not doing something as a church, guess what? There are other things that the community's doing that we as believers can get involved in and make it a point to help and do the things that we can do. But we need to find ways to get involved, not just here at church, but in special groups throughout the community. And if we work together, then we can make the world a better place. Amen? You know, maybe God's calling you to step up and start a ministry here at Cliff Terrace. I don't know. What's your vision for that ministry? What is your goal? What is God calling you to do? I think all of us need to search our soul, search inside of us and say, how can I minister? How can I be who God has called me to be and reach out to those that are hurting and those in need? Amen? Amen. I believe God wants to use us to do some great things. I believe God's already done some amazing things through our church. And I know I'm a little partial. I understand that. But I've seen the results of how, largest ministries that we do to our community is our food bank, our food pantry. I remember the first month that we ever had our food bank, we had 11 families come. And can I tell you, we've never done any advertising. All we do is we put two banners on the front of the deal and just word of mouth spreads, and we put stuff in Facebook, and I mean, it goes. And we had upwards last summer, of 130 families, 100, 125 easily every single month, of just being able to bless people and give them food, give them, dairy, whatever we can get our hands on, we try to take it in and we try to give it back out. And so we do what we can as a church. But it's not just to be involved in the church, it's to figure out ways to be involved in our community as well. And say, God, what are you calling me to do? God, what are you asking me to do? God, I want to step up and do what you've called me to do. Can we pray? God, I just thank you that we can come here today and be in your house. And God, I pray for all those that are here that are listening to my voice. God, I pray that you would touch them, that you would minister to them, do a work in their heart and in their life. God, I pray for your power and your strength to just have your way. God, I pray for a mighty move of your Spirit. God, I pray that you would open up our hearts, God. Help us to hear what you are speaking to us. Whatever we are faced with, whatever we are going through, God, you've placed people in our paths, Lord God. Help us to find ways to minister to them, God. And if there's anybody that makes us uncomfortable, God, help us to think. Help us to think about that, that you loved them, that you went out of your way, that you cared for them enough to reach down and minister to them. And God, I thank you and I praise you. You know, I'm reminded of what Jesus said in the scripture. He says, what you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Now, he's not saying that they're less than you as far as being a person, but he's saying they have less. And he's saying, what we've done to the least of these, you've done it unto him. And it's what we can do to minister to those. Can we sing something? Just whatever. Something. I don't know if I have that song. Something.
you would never leave. Lord, you're always right by my side.
Hallelujah. Amen. I want to take a moment, and we have a couple of graduates we want to honor, and it's kind of nice having some graduates. We haven't had any in a few years, so, but I just want to take a moment. We have, one is unable to be here. They're out of town, but just want to take a moment. First one I want to honor is our high school graduate. It's Gabriel Christian Hubbard, and he graduated from Fort Smith Christian, he's some of the strengths that he gained during his phase of school was leadership, perseverance, technology skills, and he was on the Union Christian Student Council. He played basketball and was in the symphonic band. He received a certificate of merit for best attitude and striving for excellence in geometry. And then he wants to thank his parents for his education. And then his plans for the fall are to attend the University of Arkansas at Fort Smith and to earn a bachelor's degree in business administration. And then we asked, in 5 years from now, what are you wanting to do? And he said he wanted to earn his degree and pursue a career in business or possibly opening up his own business. So y'all give Gabriel a hand. And our other graduate graduated from college is Chris Lewis. He earned a bachelor's in business information systems from the University of Arkansas at Little Rock. And he said that one of his strengths that he gained was he became better at C-sharp programming. And he was a member of Beta Gamma Sigma, Beta Alpha Psi, and Golden Key International Honor Society. He graduated magna cum laude, and he received the John M. Elliott Endowed Scholarship Award, the Academic Excellence Scholarship, and a College of Business Scholarship. And he said he turned all these down to pursue his master's degree elsewhere, and he's going to be pursuing a degree in cybersecurity to get his master's. And he said he wants to thank his family and his friends for their support over these years. Now, one thing I want to say about Chris, and he's not here, so I can talk about him. So, Chris went to school back when Chris is just a couple years younger than me. And so he went to school when he was in college. As soon as he left high school, he went to college. But he stopped going to college so that Brandy could finish up her degree and get her master's and start teaching. And it took him a while to kind of get back and finish up his degree. So he's now finished his degree. But he will start graduate school on June 18th. And he'll be in the middle of getting his master's degree. And he said it should take him about 1.5 years. And then his plans are to be there for Tyler's last year, and then also continue to homeschool Ethan. And 5 years from now, he says he hopes to have his PhD in computer science and hopes to be teaching at the university level. So y'all give Chris a hand, even though he's not here. And so I'm happy to have these graduates, and I think it's awesome that, I know it was a weird year for you guys, and you will always be able to have stories to tell about your graduation. And you will definitely remember this graduation, probably more so than what others have graduated. You'll never forget it. I don't know if that's if it's good or bad or indifferent, I don't know, but you will never forget it. And I know that I believe, and this is for all graduates of 2020, I truly believe that God has a special plan for them. And I think we'll hear some great stories from the class of 2020, since everything was cut short. And so if y'all get a chance, be sure to honor them. And I got a gift I want to give to you if you want to come. I think Kelly wants to take your picture. He's excited about it. Can you see it? So, there you go, sir. Congratulations. You can if you want, yeah. She wants to take your picture. Thank you. Y'all have a... All right. And those are our graduates. You can tell it's been a while since I've done this. I'm a little rusty. I want to close today by asking you to continue your worship through your giving. You know, we want to make it as convenient as possible for you to give. We have several ways that you can give each week. We have the weekly offering bag that you can place it in, either cash or check. You can give online. You can visit the website. We can give by text. We have numerous ways of giving. But, you know, throughout the Bible, we read many statements about the brevity of life. In 1 Chronicles 29, King David proclaims, "We are here only for a moment. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace." Later in the scriptures, our life is described as a vapor or a mist in James 4:14, which says, "For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." You know, many of us, if not all of us, have made plans for who gets what of ours after we depart this world. Some of you may remember the cat that was left $13 million by her departed 94-year-old owner. You know, that is one cat that I wouldn't mind taking care of. Amen? I mean, anybody else want to take care of that cat? Bring it to my house. You know what I'm saying? And maybe you have something special that you want to leave to a specific person when you go. Sometimes what we leave behind is how we will be remembered. This lady will definitely be remembered for leaving her cat $13 million. But I often think about how I want to be remembered by people after I am gone. What legacy am I leaving for my children and future grandchildren? One of the legacies I want to leave is a legacy of generosity. People can be generous in many ways, but certainly the most common thing we correlate the word generosity with is money. And this is not about who can give the most, but about how we can be generous with that which God has entrusted to us. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, "Remember the words of Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" If you have never stepped out in faith and began giving, I encourage you to begin today. You will quickly find the words of Jesus to be true. It really is more blessed to give than to receive. God bless you as you give today. Let's pray. God, I pray that you bless this offering. I pray that you bless each and every person that gives today, God. I pray that you use us as a church to go and do the work that you have called us to do, to be the church that you want us to be, God. And I give you praise, and I give you glory, and I ask all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. As you leave today, don't forget our food pantries this week. We'll be doing a drive-through pantry again. Please be at the church at 9 a.m. Saturday morning if you can help. We'll sack and do everything like we've been doing. And also, we will have men's breakfast at 8 a.m., we bring your own breakfast, time of fellowship. We're going to have fun and all that. So thank you for coming this morning, and we will see y'all next week or Saturday, if not before.